That's the heart response of faith. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Word of God this morning. This way. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And what a delight to be back here. I know that many of you in a meeting such as this, four meetings such as this, have been praying. I want you to know that means something. I am blessed when I meet people at the beginning of a meeting like this and they say, you know, I've been praying. And that has already occurred today and it lets me know that there's been some heart cry and may the Lord use that to make a difference. It always does. And now that we've begun the meeting, I do trust, though, that you'll continue to pray and that you'll have a heart cry meeting every day. You know, it'd be a good thing, don't you think, to get alone with God or perhaps together with your spouse and family each day of this meeting and lift your voices and cry out to the Lord about the burdens on your heart. And we tapped into some of that in the Sunday school hour, but what a difference when people really get serious about it and say, God, there's this need in my life. I need you to show me truth that'll set me free, make me free in this area, and so on. And when there's that kind of heart cry, it makes a radical difference. It really, really does. And obviously in a meeting such as this, we got a lot of services in a short period of time, and that allows for what some call the cumulative effect of preaching. Doesn't that sound fancy? But at any rate, we can build truth upon truth and hopefully remember the previous truth because it wasn't so long ago because we're doing night after night. And that allows really for some dots to be connected. I trust the Lord will use that. But in order for you to benefit from that, obviously you'd have to be here. Now I recognize we live in a day where there's all sorts of bizarre schedules. It just absolutely amazes me. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a church where some of those men had schedules that just, it was baffling to me. But nonetheless, I understand that. But let me encourage you with this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? That's not a trick. Now, I have been in meetings where people have been led of the Lord to take off work. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying, let's do what God wants us to do. And then it will be right. I was in a meeting one time where a fellow came on a Sunday morning. He had no idea we were even beginning a revival meeting. He was kind of hit and miss kind of a guy. He just happened to hit from beginning the revival meeting. But God began to stir his heart. So he went to his boss and he asked for a couple of vacation days. And his boss said, no, but I'll let you take off some days without pay. Well, you know, he took off a couple of days without pay. And I'm going to tell you, he met with God. Let's do what God wants us to do, and it will be right. What a joy to be back here. I so love and appreciate your pastor and his dear wife. I thank the Lord. I'm sitting here this morning and just thinking of this again for the dear friends that he has brought into our lives over the years. And your pastor is a blessing to me. And it's a joy to be here. May the Lord breathe on us in these days. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Word of God this morning. What an amazing book this is. The Lord Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy a fair amount when he walked this planet. It's a book that takes the law that was given earlier and expounds it and gives much more detail and unfolds it in a way that sometimes is fascinating to me because some of it sounds like the New Testament. And obviously this was given to the nation of Israel. And yet in passages like 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3 and 4, you have the narratives that are given in the Old Testament referred to in those New Testament passages, and there they are applied to individual believers, which gives us that simple principle of interpretation that the way God dealt with Israel as a nation in the Old Testament is the way he deals with individual believers now. So we can look at this and apply much personal truth from this. But let's look at this passage. The book is building throughout the book as he unfolds and expounds, gives this exposition of the law. When you come into the previous chapters that are just before chapter 30, it has some unusual chapters that deal with blessings. When the people of God would love God and trust him and so forth, there were some blessings. And then there were some curses. We don't like thinking of that about that, but there were some curses lifted. And then you come to chapter 30, which really is kind of a culminating chapter. We see the climax in verses 19 and 20. Let's begin there. Moses here writes, under inspiration, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed, your offspring, may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Now, friends, above me are the words, Christ is our life. And here it is, right in Deuteronomy. He, God, is our life. The title of the message is simply, Choose Life. The revival option. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this service and, Lord, these days. I thank you, Lord, for this dear church, this dear pastor and his wife and family. Now, Lord, we're seeking a fresh meeting with you. And, Lord, you know better than we do how much we need it. Lord, would you fill the atmosphere in such a way that we are aware that you're here. Manifest your presence. May the powers of darkness be banished and the power of your Spirit unleashed. Lord, that your word might have free course and be given its full weight to make great impact in our hearts. Lord, may we respond in genuine faith. I do plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the evil one. Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above all principality and power. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this service and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, would you allow us to see you and be changed. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, junior church, you may be dismissed. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit's practical. Junior church may be dismissed. If I see any adults going, we'll get questions. I have some questions here, but all right, here we go. Wonderful. I love it. Back in the late 1800s, there was a pastor by the name of James Elder Cumming, who pastored in Glasgow, Scotland. What a brilliant man this was. He had a keen mind, and he was the kind of a personality that loved to debate, and he just kind of had this ability to debate well, and he loved shredding his opponent in a very good debate. He was a bit thick-skinned. His wife passed away earlier in their marriage to an illness. Perhaps that was a factor in this. But in that famous 1873 tour, when D.L. Moody went into Scotland, he met J. Elder Cumming for the very first time. And he walked away and made a comment that somebody recorded, and we can remember it in 2017. He said that J. Elder Cumming was the most cantankerous Christian he had ever met. And thus we get a bit of the picture of this dear man, James Elder Cumming. Well, in those days, a lot was happening in England. In fact, it actually had started on the mainland of Europe. Some conferences, some conventions, as they called it in those days, were being held. And they were dealing with the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And there was the Oxford Convention and the Brighton Convention. And they'd call these things with just a few weeks' notice. And several thousand people would descend in a day when they didn't have modern transportation. So God was on the move. And there was a conference started in a town in the Lake District called Keswick. And that one caught hold and became an annual convention. And it was for opening the Word of God and what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it, to access the life of Jesus by faith. Well, Cumming was up in Scotland, and he heard about all that was going on, and he hadn't been there, so he decided he'd be critical. That's usually how it works, you know. So he was very negative about what he was hearing and so forth. And yet, one summer in the mid-1880s, as the Keswick Conference had gone on then since 1875, he got to thinking, you know, I should go to one of these. In fact, I'm going to go to that one down in that town called Keswick. I've been critical of that. I'm just going to go and see for myself. So he went. Well, they have a five-day conference. It started on a Monday morning and went through a Friday night. They had five themes that they cover each day. They would have a speaker that would have the same time slot each day. In those days, the men that were preaching at this conference were men like F.B. Meyer A.T. Pearson, A.J. Gordon, S.D. Gordon, Andrew Murray, R.A. Torrey, and many, many others, G. Campbell Morgan. It was a glory day. And so this is the kind of conference that was this man Cumming went to. On the first day, their theme is to deal with man's need. They deal with the problem of sin, and especially since these were largely believers that had come to this conference, the sins of the converted life. Sins that we often gloss over, sins that we rationalize and get desensitized to because they're not the grosser sins. And by the end of that day, Jailer Cumming was just irritated, frustrated, typical, critical, cantankerous Jailer Cumming thinking, what kind of conference is this? But he was there. And by the way, I forgot to tell you, when he arrived in Keswick, a lady saw him. He didn't recognize her, but she recognized him and said, "Are you J. Elder Cumming?" He said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Oh, it's so good to see you here." And so he knew he was in a strange place. So here's the first day, they're dealing with the sins of the converted life. It's not sinking in for him. Well, the second day, the theme is the provision that God has made to meet man's need. His name is Jesus. Not just to save us from hell, but to deliver us from the power of sin this side of heaven. And just all day long, they lifted up Jesus, the Christ on the throne, and yet the Christ who's in us, the indwelling Christ, who is our life. And so this was their emphasis all day long. And by the end of that day, Cumming could not criticize that. That was all about Jesus. So now he's puzzled. He's wondering, well, what is this all about? Well, the third day, they deal with man's response to the provision, that need for that faith response, to trust Jesus as the Lord of your life and trust his power, the Spirit, to impart the very life of Jesus to you so that you experience Jesus. And by the end of that day, his theological mind was just, it was moving. He had some questions. All of this just shook his grid. It didn't, you know, it wasn't what had been his thinking. And so he went to one of the preachers, a man by the name of Evan Hopkins. What a dear man. He pastored in Richmond, England, saw a tremendous revival there. He was really a tremendous theologian, scientific mind. And he walked up to Evan Hopkins and he said, "Sir, you are a theologian like myself. May I ask you some questions?" And so he began to fire away question after question. And what's fascinating to me, if you study the life of Evan Hopkins, he was a master at taking a question and just taking the Bible principle and just giving that short preachment that just opens it up and illumines it and so forth. But this day, in the providence of God, all he answered with, in other words, only, were the words of God from the Bible. He didn't put any preachment to it. Now, God uses the foolishness of preaching, so that's a part of how it works. But this day, the Spirit of God led him to just use the words of the Bible to answer Cumming's questions. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit knew Cumming could not argue with those words. And he was shaken to the core. And he went home and got in his room and got on his knees. And the Spirit of God, as he was just seeking God and thinking these last 3 days over, and the Spirit of God was bringing some of those sins of the converted life, sins of his converted life, to mind. And he said to the Spirit of God, "God, these are not sins." And the Spirit of God bore witness to his spirit, "Well, what are they? And are they worthy of a son of God?" He said, "Well, no, no." And the Spirit of God said, "Are you willing to give them up, surrender them up, and trust me for the victory?" And J. Elder Cumming made a choice. And he chose life. And as he began to yield to the Spirit of God, that layer of sin was dealt with, and then God brought another layer, you know how that is, and then a deeper layer. And that night he was on his knees, and God was just shelling the self-life of J. Elder Cumming Well, the next day when he came, and the fourth day of the conference is taking all of that truth now into the Spirit-filled life for victory and holiness. And they said his countenance was radiant. They all knew something had happened to this dear man. And on the last day, it then goes into service and impacting others with the life of Jesus through you. And he couldn't stay because he wanted to get back to Glasgow. There were some people he was at odds with, and he knew he needed to make things right. He'd never done that before. And so he didn't want to wait another day. And so he goes back and he makes these matters right and apologizes. And he writes in his journal that he was experiencing the joy of the Lord on a level he had never yet experienced. And friends, this just wasn't a passing whim. Because 8 or 9 years later, when Moody came back into Scotland, in the providence of God, he met J. Elder Cumming a second time. And he walked away and made a comment, and somebody recorded it so we could remember it in 2017. Moody said, "What happened to Cumming? I have never seen a man so altered, so full of the love of God." Now think about the contrast. He went from being described by Moody 9 years earlier as the most cantankerous Christian he'd ever met to now someone that he's describing as being full of the love of God. Well, friends, Cumming chose life. And friends, when you choose God, when you choose Jesus, then the Spirit of Jesus imparts the life of Jesus to you. And the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is love. And so forth. That's what happened to this dear man. And he became a speaker at that very conference for 21 years in a row. Choose life. That's the message of Deuteronomy 30. Choose life. Now, what is the basis for this choice? Choosing life. Well, I want us to drop back earlier to the chapter and note four bases for choosing life. The first basis is what I'm going to call the revival principle. It's in the first three verses where you have a condition followed by a promise. And you see this all throughout the Word of God. If you seek me, I'll be found of you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Return to the Lord, he'll return to you. We're going to see that right here. Remember that earlier in these chapters, leading up to chapter 30, there's the blessings and the curses. And so it's going to be referred to in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, this is Moses writing, of course, under inspiration, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, that thou shalt call them to mind. In other words, you're going to remember among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So this is prophetical, going years into the future when they would actually be banished from this land. And he says there that you're going to call what I'm saying here to mind. You will remember, then here's the heart of it in verse 2, and at that point, thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then, here's your promise, the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. The simplicity of it is, you return to the Lord, and he returns to you. That is the revival principle stated essentially the same in James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's the same truth. Return here, now notice, to the Lord. It starts with remembering. That's what happens. You know, you're off in just, you know, a backslidden condition and you call to mind, wait a second, God's still God. And he prefers to revive rather than to judge. Oh, get the heart of God. And there you remember and you call this to mind and so you return. Now notice, it says here in verse 2, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God. The return here is to a person. It is not to a list. It is not to a box of rituals that we call doing church. Unsaved moralists can mimic all of that. It is a relationship with God. It is a relationship. It is a return to the person, return to the Lord. You know, I fear that in my earlier years, I didn't get this relationship thing at all. I was all about the list, the do's and the don'ts and all that kind of stuff. And there's some things we shouldn't do and some things we should do. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what it's about. It's about a relationship with a person. See, return to the Lord. You see, all of that is coming back to God. There's faith in that. You're coming back to God, the object of our faith. And faith is the only thing that pleases God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11 tells us. And so you return to the Lord. And now you're listening to His voice. You know, there are times when an individual gets so far from the Lord that you feel like you just can't even return to the Lord. Well, there's a solution for that. Do you know at the very end of Lamentations, when Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, after writing that book, comes to the culmination of it, chapter 5, verse 21, and he prays this prayer, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned." In other words, God, we can't even turn ourselves. Look at us. But would you turn us? You know what? Every one of us could do that. You may feel like, oh, it's just too far gone. I've wasted so many years. Or I've blown it in such a way there's no hope. Wait a second. Forget all that. Those are the lies of the enemy. You can go to God, and even if you feel like, I feel like I'd be insincere to say I'm turning back to God, just go to God and say, God, would you turn me? And that is turning back to God. And yes, He does turn you, and we shall be turned. Yes, there's the condition, but you have this amazing promise. Verse 3, that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. You see, He returns to you, He says here a little bit later, and will return and gather thee. And then, in essence, it's saying He restores. Now, friends, when you return to God, He returns to you. And it says here that He will turn your captivity. We live in a free nation. But many of God's people are not free. They're free from hell. They're on their way to heaven. But they are in bondage. You may be here today and you are in bondage to some issue. Maybe you're just like J. Elder Cumming. You're cantankerous. And nobody's head turned. Sometimes I name a sin and everybody looks at the guy, you know. But maybe you're just like that. Cantankerous. Ornery. Maybe you have a problem with losing your temper, or maybe you're the kind of personality where you don't blow up, you clam up. Slow burn. Then there's, doesn't matter the personality. But there's a form of bondage there. Maybe there's a resentment. And maybe you were wronged and maybe it was very hard to take. I don't deny any of that. But getting bitter doesn't help anything. And the resentment that builds up can be devastating. It's bondage. Maybe you've been indulging fleshly desires. And it's become a bondage. And on we could go. Maybe you've gotten into some vice or some addiction. I'm amazed today at just the looseness of God's people. Did you know that there's a reason why the unsaved world calls alcoholic beverages spirits? And there are those that are under the bondage to that. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just a few days ago talking to a pastor who's having to deal with this very bondage and some tragic consequences as a result from some of the dearest people that you'd ever want to meet. But God knows our frame. And He says here, you return to Me. And I will return and I will bring you out of that captivity. I will bring you out of that bondage. I will return to you. I will restore you. You see, we can't do that, but God can. And so there's a restoration where the Lord turns our captivity, brings us out of the prison. You have the word compassion right there in verse 3. That's who God is. He is the compassionate one. And friends, it is true. Let it sink in that He does prefer, He greatly desires, He much prefers to revive rather than to judge. That's who He is. What would we do if he wasn't? We all know how to look pious on Sunday. But what about in those moments when you wouldn't want anybody in this room aware of what you're doing? And God has compassion. When we finally come to our senses and say, what in the world am I doing? This is crazy. And you cry out to God, God, turn me, and he does, and he comes back, and he knows how to set you free and have compassion and restore you. What a wonderful truth. That's the revival principle. Much more could be said. Let's move from that to the second basis of choosing life. That's the revival miracle. I love this in verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Let me word it this way. And the Lord your God will do surgery on your heart. Wow. And the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. I love this. You know, when you return to the Lord, he returns to you and he reaches down as the master surgeon and he does surgery on our hearts. Only God can produce that kind of change of heart. And it says the result of that surgery is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you can live, so that you can access him who is life. An act of God operating on our heart so that you can now love God and live, so that you can love God and be free finally to love people. You see, that's what happened to Jailer Cumming. God did the surgery. And it was so real. 8 or 9 years later, Moody recognized something has happened. I've never seen a man so altered, so full of the love of God. You see, now you can start growing. Now you can start maturing spiritually. Understand, there is a difference between revival and maturity. Revival does not make you mature overnight. Revival restores the maturity process. It gets the hindrances out of the way. So the life of God is unhindered. And that's when you begin to grow in grace, because you're now walking by faith. And that revival restores the maturity process. That's what happened to J. Elder Cumming. What happened can happen to you and I. So the revival miracle. Let's go next to the revival nearness. I love this. Verse 10, the end of the verse says, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Okay, so that brings us back to what we saw at the beginning, that a revival principle. So he says here, if you turn to the Lord, then verse 11, for this commandment, which commandment? To turn to the Lord. You know what's neat about that? That's faith. Turning to the Lord is casting yourself on God. That's faith. You know, faith is the only thing we can really do. Because faith is saying, God, I can't do any of this. But I'm coming to you. That's the one thing we can do. Because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker to work. And so there you have it, friends. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This is what I mean when I call this the revival nearness. This isn't far away. This idea of returning to God so that he returns to you and does this surgery, this is not, you know, miles down the road. No, this is near. That's what he's saying. This commandment to turn to God, this matter of faith, which is not a work, is not hidden. Neither is it far off. It's very near. Faith is not a work. Therefore, it's near. He says in verse 11, that it's not inaccessible. Then he gets real specific and says it's not too high. Look at verse 12. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, sometimes you have some groups of God's people that create atmospheres where there's the elite and the lofty ones. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's a wrong atmosphere. There's one lofty one. His name is Jesus. And when we create an atmosphere that is, you know, only for the qualified people, so that most people in that atmosphere feel like they don't measure up, what that means is the focus is on something other than God, someone. Because Jesus measured up for us. And so when we put the focus somewhere else, then this whole idea of the revived life, if we make it something other than the life of Jesus himself, it gets too high. No, I'll never measure up to that. There's no way. There's no hope. But this says that's not how it works. And then it says it's not too far. Look at verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? No, it's not out of reach. See, anytime you make revival going back to a set of rituals, it soon gets out of reach. And we create an oppressive rigidity because the life is missing. Now, don't get me wrong. When you access Jesus, he's going to lead you to things and away from other things and so forth and so on. But the focus is on the person. And therefore, you have the power, and therefore, there's freedom. But if you leave the person out of it, then you're left with oppressive rigidity. That's the danger. And, a lot of people say, well, I'm if that's the list, I'm not there. Yeah, but Jesus is, and he's in you. And so the focus has to be on him. He is the hope for all of us. So the text here is saying, look, this revival, this restoration is not far away. It's not too high. It's not too far. It's not inaccessible. It's accessible. Look at verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee. The word nigh is near. That word is very near unto you, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, what in the world is that saying? Now, there are folk in this church, you've studied the word of God for years. I want to ask you a question. Somebody knows this, I'm sure. Verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What chapter in the New Testament quotes that verse? Romans 10. And what's neat about it, in Romans 10 it says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, and then it gives an explanatory phrase under inspiration that's inserted in the New Testament, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But now notice, that's what this is talking about here. We saw that the commandment up there in verse 11 is referring to what was at the end of verse 10. It's the command to turn back to God. In other words, when you turn back to God, that's faith. And so it's saying here, look, this isn't far away. It's not too high. It's not too far. It's near. It's accessible. Why? Because this word, that is the word of faith, is in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now, you know what's so neat about this? In Romans 10, the application is to salvation for those who are lost. But in Deuteronomy 30, the application is to revival. And in both cases, it's not far away. Why? Because it's by faith, and faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. It's turning back to God. It's saying, God, I've made a mess, but here, you can have the mess. I'm trusting you. And God knows how to unmess the mess. And God knows how to use the mess for good. That's what's really amazing. That takes God to do that. Wow. It's accessible. It's like salvation. We tell that to lost people. It's not by works. Remember that? You got to trust Jesus in the same way. But if you make sanctification all by human works and self-effort, you miss this. And that's where a lot of people are in our day. And this is saying, no, that's wrong. This is not far away. It's immediate. You know why? Because the provision for this is in a person. His name is Jesus. And when you got saved, he moved right into you. So the provision for holiness is his holy life. And he's already in you. The provision's already there. You just got to start taking, trusting, so that before, when you obey, it's not just you. It's his life energizing you. See, that's holiness. It's not just a set of do's and don'ts. Unsaved people can mimic that. Holiness is accessing the Holy One. And when you do, he energizes you so that now the form of godliness is not denying the power thereof. It's energized by the life and power thereof. What a difference. And all of this is immediate. You don't have to ask him to move in you. He's already there. You just have to start trusting him. Wow. Now, when it comes to the promises of God that are the shall be's and the will be's, that means they're not is yet. Those you need to ask for. But when it comes to the facts of the Word of God, the is's and the are's, pardon the English, you don't need to ask for what already is. You need to take it. That's why this says this is near. And that leads us finally to the fourth basis here. We've seen the revival principle. You return to him, he returns to you. The revival miracle, he does surgery on your heart so that you can love. The revival nearness, this is not far away. It's right there. You can take it. And that brings us to the revival choice, where we started. The climax of the book. I have set before you, verse 19, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou, both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love, there it is again, the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. See, relationship, for he is thy life. You see, this revival choice is choosing life himself. He is your life. You see, the Christian life is not a set of doctrines. The Christian life is not a set of moral actions. The Christian life is a life, a person. And his name is Jesus, so that Jesus Christ is the Christian life himself. You know, nobody can live the Christian life but Christ. But here's the good news. When you got saved, Christ, the Christian life himself, moved into you to live his life, not yours. You see, he moved into you to impart to you his very life. That's the Spirit from life. When the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus, he moved in to impart that life so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. And friends, when we ignore him and we save our life, that self life, then we lose real life, because now it's just us and the flesh profits nothing. And at the judgment seat, even though you may have done service in the strength of the flesh that looked good down here, it'll be incinerated at the judgment seat because the wood, hay, and stubble goes up in smoke. You see, when we save our life, we veil his. We hide who we are. And we miss out on the his life energizing ours. But when you lose your life, say no to that self-will and self-dependence, and you save, when you lose your life, then that's when you save it, because you're denying the self part, you're accessing him. And when you do, he's unveiled, and his life energizes your life. And that's what produces the gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, only God meets the standard of God. So the only thing that will meet the standard at the judgment seat is what was energized by him. That's why the life of faith is the only life that pleases God. Because anything else, even though you can have right motions that look really good, if they're not energized by him, it's self-righteousness. It's the form of godliness, which does mean there is a form, but it denies the power thereof. That's what goes up in smoke. Only God meets the standard of God. That's why we need imputed righteousness in justification and imparted righteousness in sanctification. And friends, whether it's receiving his life in salvation or accessing his life in revival, it's him. Isn't it amazing? There's no other religion that has the founder moving right into the hearts of the followers. I mean, he's in you. Yeah. To energize. So that you, as you yield to his power to obey his will, you trust and obey. Now it's not just you. But it's him energizing you. That's life again. That's restoration to spiritual life. And you know, when you access his life, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is love. And we saw that emphasized a couple of times in the text. When this happens, love happens. Why? Because when you access life himself, he is love. That was a bad word for fundamentalists in the 1970s. That's a bad thing, because it's a good word here. And friends, when you access him, there's love, and that's manifested as joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and so forth. That's what happened to this man jailed or coming. No wonder Moody said, I've never seen a man so altered, so full of the love of God. So it says here there's two choices, life and death. Now, when you see it that way, doesn't that kind of help? You know, well, who wants to choose death? Let's choose the life part of this thing. Do you know that every other choice but Jesus is death? Self-will, I want to do this, my ambitions, the world, whether it's intrinsically evil or stuff that's not intrinsically evil, but it's not God's will for you. Any other choice but Jesus is death. So choose life. Wouldn't it be tragic to come to the end of your days on earth and realize you had missed out on what mattered most? See, it's only what's energized by Him. That's what counts. That's what takes the vapor of our life and makes it eternal. Because what's done in union with the eternal life is now eternal. I remember there was a family at our church in Chicago. They had a lot of kids, and the oldest son, I didn't know him. In fact, I'd never seen him. He had rebelled, and so he didn't come with the rest of the family to church and so on. I think he even lived somewhere else. And they had some property, and they had a lake in the back yard, and in the wintertime, it would freeze, and so they would get their plow, and they'd shovel it, and we'd play ice hockey. That was cool. And one day, we're over there playing ice hockey, and the oldest brother showed up. I thought, oh, that's what he looks like, and so forth, and good hockey player. Well, I was in high school at that point. Went on to college, grad school, came back, was assistant pastor to my dad, and I'm sitting on the platform one day with my dad, and dad was up preaching, actually, and that man walked in. Wow. And he sat down about two-thirds of the way back in the center aisle. My dad preached, gave an invitation, and that man came and got on his knees and chose life. And he has been serving God ever since. That was over 25 years ago. Choose life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. As the Lord leads us, we'll get into more detail these next several nights. But right here from the start, maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you realize, you know what? I need to choose life. In some cases, it may not be that there's this blatant, backslidden, prodigal living, but there's dullness, there's staleness, there's deadness, there's just sheer motions, there's form without power, form without life. In other cases, maybe there is prodigal living, if not in the open, behind closed doors. Regardless, I wonder who this morning would say, preacher, God has spoken to me, and I need to choose life, that I might experience life again. If revival is near, if it's not far away, then I need to choose life that God might do this surgery in me, that His love might become real in my life. If there was hope for coming, there's hope for me. God's speaking to me. I need to choose life. Would you raise the hand if God's speaking to you about some ways where you know this choice needs to be made? Would you slip that hand up, please?